Well, it's good to be able to open God's Word together, and I invite you to look on the screen if you'd like as we read a portion of today's scripture text, or open your own copy of the scriptures there. That would be good as well. This is from the Gospel of Mark. We're beginning at verse 21. I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we'll pick up the rest of this text up through verse 28 in today's message. Mark 1, verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he," that is Jesus, "entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." What are some of the important firsts that you remember and celebrate? Maybe those first words of a child. You might ask your parents, kids, what were my first words? Maybe the first date with your spouse. Where was that? Your first job. When you first believed. Wow, there's a big one. Today we're going to consider Mark's version of the first, as Mark records it, public ministry action of Jesus with his disciples. Yes, I know Jesus was doing some ministry before this, but Mark picks it up after John the Baptizer was arrested, even though John's gospel tells us about some things that happened before that. And of course, you know, wait, I thought the wedding at Cana in Galilee was the first miracle. Yes, it was. But this is the very first time Mark records a miraculous deed done by Jesus. And that's a notable thing. Firsts have significance, don't they? That's why you remember those things. And these firsts have gospel implications and applications. That's why we're considering this one today. And there it is, Mark 1, verse 21. "They," that is Jesus with some of his followers, "went into Capernaum. And immediately," there's that word "immediately" again, used 41 times in the Gospel of Mark. That's why we're calling it the action gospel. "On the Sabbath day, he," that is Jesus, "entered the synagogue." And as a traveling rabbi, he was given a chance to teach there in that community of the Jewish believers. Sometimes Gentile God-fearers came as well. But there it is. That's where this event happened. So let's just set this in context. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, you probably know all this already. But if you're not, you might say, okay, how do we get here? What's going on with Mark's account of the ministry of Jesus? Well, he begins with a prologue and purpose statement, chapter 1, verse 1. And he's basically telling us, I'm going to tell you the backstory of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, in Jesus, secured by Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he moves into describing the events. John the Baptizer is the one preparing the way for the Messiah. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer to begin his public ministry. Jesus is also then tempted in the wilderness by Satan as a part of the beginning of his public ministry. And then Jesus begins preaching, saying, hey, here's my message. And the message is the gospel. His message then and always, and ours always, is the gospel, the good news in Jesus. And then the next section is Jesus calling the first disciples, Mark's account of that, to follow him. And this should tune us into, wait, okay, that's what I'm called to too, if I believe in Jesus, to follow him. And what happens if I really follow him? Jesus is turning us in to a fisherman, a fisherman or woman who is fishing men. The Greek word is the word for male. The Greek word is the word for people, a fisher of people, all people, men and women, young and old, whoever they may be. And what do we do as we're fishing? We proclaim the gospel. You get it? The gospel is all about what Mark is telling us about, all of what Jesus does. in Mark chapter 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This all gives that story of the saving good news through Jesus and our part in proclaiming that as we follow him. Today, we're considering that first in the synagogue in Capernaum. And I put before you this idea that I believe is the central focus. We're going to see this confirmed. It's the authority of Jesus. This is so important for us to understand, embrace, live out, apply, proclaim the authority of Jesus. We're going to see that in what happened first. We're going to see that on what Mark focuses on, which is then what we should focus on. Mark very, very intentionally ignores a lot of things that we may wonder about, so we could focus on the thing he wants us to focus on and tells us about that. And then I realize as we tell this story, there's a lot of questions that come up for the modern listener, today's listener. If you're thinking, what about this? What about that? Is that that? Is that that? Is that what? And if those questions are coming up for you, and as they come up for you, can you just kind of take and bookmark those? I'm not going to answer all of them, but I bet I'm going to answer some of them when we get to that point. So don't be saying, why isn't he saying this? Or tune me out because I'm not saying that. Stay with the story with your questions. And there's a good chance a lot of them are going to be answered when we get to the questions that arise for today's listener, which probably are arising for some of you as we work through this. Now we're going to briefly look at what it means for gospel ministry in us. And we've already been anticipating that. We're just going to drive that home. This public act of Jesus, which happens in the synagogue in Capernaum, as he begins teaching, is what we're looking at today. And this is a display of his authority. And it's a pointer to what he brings by his coming. Let's unpack it and apply it today. And I'd like just to ask us to pray that God would open our hearts to his word. Each heart, each one, let's pray. Lord, may each person hearing this message today open their heart to you and what you say to us by the authority of Jesus and the implications of that for each person and their response to him, Lord. We thank you that he came to set people free from all the despair and the destruction of spiritual darkness. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, Jesus went into Galilee, we are told by Mark in Mark 1:14, and began public ministry, and now this ministry in this region of Galilee, this part of Israel that had quite a significant Gentile population, is described here for a bit with the text. Capernaum was one of the towns on the Sea of Galilee, and Lori and I were there in 2015 seeing this site of the excavations that have revealed things that go back to the time of Jesus, streets and houses that go back to the time of Jesus are visible there in Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. That was the hometown of Simon Peter, and that statue there reminds us of that. And notice the Sea of Galilee is in the background. So Capernaum is right there on the sea. And we're going to look first then at what happened there at that place. And let's just consider, there was a big ruckus, wasn't there? Anybody besides me experience a few times a ruckus in the middle of a service of worship and teaching? Yeah, you've had a few of those, right? And the baby crying, you understand, right? That's okay. But sometimes it's worse than that. Sometimes there's a spiritual component to the ruckus, and that's clearly what was going on here, right? This guy calling out in the middle of Jesus' teaching, in the middle of the synagogue, of course, points to something that was going on spiritually. And let's tune into this. This ruckus in the synagogue points to the spiritual darkness that Jesus came into and to deliver people from, right? This was in the day of Jesus, right? Real spiritual darkness. and there, and maybe with the Gentile influence and more people involved in things that were the worship of false gods and all that created a greater opening. I kind of guess a little bit of thought. It seemed like there was more demonic deliverances up there than there were in Jerusalem. And it's not to say religious people can't be demon-possessed or influenced. They can, but clearly this man was. And yeah, he appeared okay when he walked in, apparently. Nobody said, hey, you can't come in here. But there's something going on in spiritually inside of him that was very, very severe. Now, you've already got some questions, right? And bookmark those, okay? But immediately there was in their synagogue. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 22 first, before we get to the ruckus. They were astonished at his teaching. So when Jesus was teaching, like, wow, he's got some authority. And Mark is telling us their astonishment to focus the setup for what he wants us to take away, the authority of Jesus. We're going to see that very clearly. Let's look at verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue, here's the ruckus, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, Mark's term for a demon is this term unclean spirit. Luke 4 verse 33 uses both terms. Luke is clarifying that an unclean spirit is a demon, a fallen angelic being who advances Satan, lies, and destruction in opposition to God, in cooperation with Satan and the one who seeks to oppose God. Yes, that's what is happening here. We'll talk more about that. Now, the demon then speaks. We'll talk more about this later on, too, because, like, why did the demon say this? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus, verse 25, rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. When Jesus spoke, it happened. What Jesus brings by his coming is the binding of Satan and the strong man. It's the destruction. You can look at those scriptures. It's the falling of Satan and his forces. And it is finished. We'll talk more about that. So what Jesus does here is an indication of his authority, his work. And he sets the man free. He can set anyone free. And the unclean spirit, convulsing, came out with a loud voice. Convulsing him, came out crying with a loud voice, and came out of him. Now, Luke's version, interestingly, clarifies that in this process, the man was unharmed. Jesus can, of course, do that, right? Free the man of the unclean spirit and set free anyone who comes to him. This ministry of Jesus setting people free by his power and authority is a big part of what Jesus did. And interestingly, Mark describes it as the first miracle of Jesus. I think that's notable. It's that he came to counter the forces of the enemy. He came to counter all the lies, destruction, division, all of the disobedience, all of the distortions, everything that the enemy seeks to do to bring destruction to people spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and to bring that destruction upon the world and cultures. Jesus came to counter, to bring freedom. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this is Peter's description there as he preaches to Cornelius and his household about Jesus and his ministry, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Let's look at the result then of what Jesus does here in the synagogue. In chapter 1, verse 28, his fame spreads. Wow, this Jesus guy is amazing. You got to see this. But I want to suggest and ask, how many people who were impressed at Jesus didn't believe in him? which is a lot. And the same is true today. A lot of people impressed with Jesus, wow, quite a guy, but don't surrender to believe in him and know him and follow him. So we're going to consider now what Mark focuses on and what we too should focus on as the next point, and want us to consider just two things. This is so important, the person of Jesus. Don't miss it. That's what Mark wants us to take away, the authority of Jesus as Messiah and God. Let's look how Mark shines the spotlight. What do I mean by that? Well, we're wondering, like, what happened to the guy? What did he do after Jesus said that? And after the demon came out, did he say, hey, praise God? Did he just go home? Did he just sit back down? You know, what did other people say? Hey, you were like this, but we don't know anything else about the guy. Because Mark, as important as that person is in that he was set free, what Mark wants us to see is Jesus, the person who sets free. Mark shines a spotlight on Jesus. They were all amazed. So they question among themselves, saying, they're like, what's going on? And what it is Mark wants us to see is the authority of Jesus. Let's look at Mark 27, verse B. What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, even them. They bow before him and they obey him. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what this is saying. He has the authority to command demons. The word authority is the same word used up in verse 22, the Greek word there. And of course, the authority of Jesus is reflected in when he says, come out, they come out. When he commands, they obey. As a relatively young pastor, first time not an associate pastor working under an experienced senior pastor, but I was the guy, we had a situation not that much unlike what happened to Jesus in the synagogue. An individual demonized, disrupting a public worship service, and I was like, what do I do? They didn't teach me. They taught me about demons in seminary. I believed in them. I wrote about them. But now I'm experiencing what am I to do? And with some of my leaders there, we prayed together, yes. And I decided I need to seek out some wisdom and counsel from experienced godly pastors that I respected. And there were two men in our community there. And what I chose to do was choose men from very different theological backgrounds. And I could tell you, you know, this one and their views and this one and their views. And, I probably know what denomination they are. But I chose two different men, two different backgrounds, godly men that I respected, or part of a pastor's group there. And I sat down with each of them for about an hour interview. And you know what I found interesting? Although they don't, other than Jesus and the gospel, they didn't agree on a lot of things about how to do ministry. What they told me about demons and the ministry of Jesus to deliver was virtually exactly the same, which is the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And we, we're toast if we stand in our own strength, but we have been delegated by Jesus' authority, his authority, to stand against these forces and to watch them run by the power of Jesus. That's because of who he is as Messiah and God. And the second thing, which is equally exciting, is that's the purpose of Jesus. He came to destroy demons and the devil. And yes, we still continue in the world where they are active and working and causing their havoc, but Jesus has won the victory. And those who follow him walk in the wake of that victory. We've been singing about it, to know that we are his, and he is the one that protects us and guides and empowers us. Let me point your attention to that verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. We referenced it earlier. The demonic supernatural beings, now I know you got more questions coming, right? So just save those questions. So, but these are demonic supernatural beings know who Jesus is. Isn't that interesting? They know. The Bible says even the demons believe. They tremble, right? So just knowing isn't enough. You have to submit to him. But they know who Jesus is, and knowing who it is, they fear the purpose for which he has come. And this verse indicates that purpose is the destruction of the demonic forces. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Fearfully asking, because they kind of know it's true and are really scared because of that. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is one of the themes of Mark, that the demonic forces know who he is and know why he has come. And we're going to explore that more in a few weeks, because Mark's got another text that says this even more clearly, and then continue to unpack the rest of the Gospel of Mark where this is further elaborated. So Jesus is the one who has the authority, and that authority is used in coming to destroy the forces of darkness. Jesus has already signaled this to us. Did you know that? Jesus already told us that his coming is the arrival of the kingdom of God. He brings the God's kingdom to earth. And this kingdom is not just sort of some generic supernatural thing like up there. It's a reality of Jesus bringing something, breaking into this world here. The time is fulfilled. That is in the coming of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is now in me. And this kingdom is God's reign breaking into history in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's some aspects of the kingdom that are not yet the fulfillment and fullness of all that he brings, that there's no more demons anywhere causing their problems, no more devil anywhere on earth to wreak havoc, bring destruction, division, confusion, distortions, and all those horrible things. But Jesus is bringing it now, and those who surrender to him, believing the gospel, come under the blessing of that great reign and deliverance. Last week, I shared a bit about this, what the kingdom breaking in and through Jesus means for those hearing the words of Jesus then and us now. And it is in part that the enslavement to sin and spiritual darkness he has broken. He has come to destroy and already has bound Satan and demons, according to Mark's gospel. He shows by his miracles and healings he's the Messiah who brings God's kingdom. By his death for sin, he provides a way for all of us to be set free and to share in the eternal kingdom with him. Now, let me just highlight one verse from Mark and one verse from the book of Colossians that just reinforce this idea of the deliverance that Jesus provides. And here's one, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It is through the cross the ultimate victory is won. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus is the amen to the victory of the cross. Jesus is the liberator. He's the liberator from lies and enslavement to Satan. And he does this liberating in that he suffers and dies for sinners. How do we know that? Mark 10:45 says, he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to set you free. And Jesus already signaled that here by his authority, his person, his purpose in the very first miracle he does in that synagogue in Capernaum, in Mark's account, in setting the man free. And that man is no description, but in many ways he represents any man, any woman. Whether the influence of Satan on that person is complete and utter control, or the influence of Satan on that person is just getting them to do disobedient things against God and twisted things that dishonor God. right? And so as we look at our world and we say, man, there's a lot of things that are disobedient to God, twisted things that are dishonoring to God. Where do those things come from? They come from Satan and his forces. And how do we stand against those? By saying, hey, let's have a really good debate. My idea is against yours. No, we're going to lose every time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with debating. I'm saying we're going to lose every time unless we are coming under the authority of Jesus. And here's the other thing. Any person, no matter how messed up they may seem, or how confused they are, or how dark and distorted they are, that person can be set free by the authority of Jesus, by the wonderful work of Jesus, the love that would set them free. And that's why I'm so glad Matt had that song where we were singing about, hey, Lord, open my eyes to see people, to represent you and your kingdom and to share you with others. Because when we're like, man, it's a mess and they're a mess and that's wrong and that's wrong and that's bad and that's bad. Yeah, you're probably right. And what's the answer? The power of Jesus, the person and gospel of Jesus. That's how we stand. That's how we minister. So before we get to your questions, and I'm not going to answer all of them, but I'm going to try to answer some of them, I want to share with you something just of the real life application implications of these truths we're talking about related to the schemes of Satan, the forces of darkness, and all that opposes the things of God. So Lori and I went to a Christian counseling conference called the American Association of Christian Counselors. One of the individuals speaking there was a young man named Zach Clinton. And Zach Clinton told a story about another Zach called Zach Duncan, who did a bit of ChatGPT research. And he prompted into ChatGPT. I'm just telling you what it says in this article. It may not be wrong, but this is what he did. He said to ChatGPT, imagine you are Satan as described in the Bible. Come up with a multi-point strategy intended to delegitimize Christianity in America. Enter. Okay, so here's what, according to these guys, ChatGPT said, Satan's 10-point strategy for destroying Christianity in America. You listening? Normalize moral relativism. What you think is fine for you is fine for you. Number two, redefine identity apart from God. Who you are is who you are and who you want to be. Forget God. Number three, sow division in the church. I got to give you some more specifics here because this is real, folks. Use political, racial, and cultural issues to pit Christians against each other. Amplify minor differences, encourage church scandals, and covering them up. Let's just get the church to be a mess that can't really be doing gospel ministry. Number four, distract with entertainment and busyness. This one works on a lot of people. Encourage addiction to screens, social media, and endless consumption. You don't have time for your Bible, spiritual truths, standing on those. Number five does relate to the Bible. Undermine the Bible's authority. Number six, elevate science and technology as the ultimate authorities. Number seven, rebrand Christianity as harmful. Not just different, or as people used to oppose it, saying, you're wrong. They've taken the gloves off. They're saying, no, you're hurting everybody by saying that stuff. Number eight, reduce religion to sentiment and self-help. Or as I wrote in my interpretation of that, cross? What cross? If you're hearing a Christian message that has no cross in it, it's not the message that saves. Number nine, encourage church irrelevance. In other words, turn the church into a social club rather than a gospel community. And number 10, target the next generation. It is so hard to be a young person, always, but I think particularly these days, they are being hit with an onslaught with all of the forces of social media at their disposal. Sexual confusion, isolation, and despair. They are being targeted, literally. And we have to stand with them and against the enemy upon the truth of the gospel so that they might walk in the freedom that Jesus brings. Now, sadly, 74% of Americans don't believe in a real Satan. So already out of the gate, they're ignoring the reality of how they're being duped and destroyed by his work. But let's not. Let me ask just to consider a few questions. I wish I had more time. You maybe wish I had more time. But are Satan and demons real and active today? Yes, they are. Of course they are. Ephesians 6:12. If you don't think they're real, you're probably more susceptible to succumb to all of the things that they seek to do. Now, what happens when one is demonized, possessed, or oppressed? Yeah, that's kind of troubling to think about, right? So I would say it is access. As I consider the totality of Scripture message, it is access. What do I mean by that? The more you give, the more he takes, the more they take. Would you want somebody who's a greedy lying cheat to have access to your passwords and bank account information? Anybody want to pass it out? Of course you wouldn't, right? So even some non-believers have enough sense to say, you know what, I'm going to disobey God, but I'm not going to give Satan total access. But some do, and some naively dabble with things where they do. That's why I put Acts 19:18 there. Things like sorcery and witchcraft and the occult and mediums and all those things are walking right through the doorway of access. And I know that there are many people who think those things are fun and games. They even celebrate those and put them on their lawns around these towns around us, but it's not funny. It's not fun and games. It leads people to give access that brings destruction. And God help us that we would have the wisdom to avoid that, to always stand on the truth of God and not give access. Here's the good news, though. What happens? How is one delivered? The power of Jesus. The word of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus. There's always deliverance, but only in Jesus. There's always protection, but only in Jesus. Now, let me ask you, just sort of in considering kind of bringing this to some, hey, practical things. What are some mistakes I should avoid? Here's some things you should avoid with reference to about demons. One is listening to and acting on the lies that they perpetuate, and they're all around us. Stand in the truth of God's word. That is true. Number two, though, is denying and forgetting they are real. I've already said that's a huge problem where people think, oh, what demons? I don't know them. Well, it's like you may know the protective power of not having seen people be possessed by them, but in one way, you look out at the world today and say, how do we get to where we are? How do we get to where people are taking the very things God designed for us good, such as the family and gender and marriage, and in every sense twisted to something that's contrary to things of God? To me, that looks like the forces of demons. A third mistake, though, is to see them everywhere and give credit for everything. There's a demon behind every rock. I'm going around like, there's a demon there. And why do I say that? Because the Bible doesn't point us that direction. There's basic principles of do what God's word says, obey what God tells you to do. If you encounter a demon, then you have to deal with it, but don't be looking for them everywhere where they are not. Take responsibility for your own growth, your own walk, and the truth of God. That's the main focus of the Bible. Hundreds of commands in the Bible are just obey God and walk with the Lord Jesus. A handful of commands are in the Bible is counter the forces of darkness. Facing them in your own strength and wisdom, though, is a huge problem. Of course, there's an example in the Bible of somebody that tried to do that. And what happened to them was very, very scary. Don't ever think, hey, I got this. No, you don't. Jesus has this, and you want to come under him and continue to walk in allegiance to him. That's why standing on and staying in the truth of God is so vitally important. Now, I've studied some deliverance ministries, read a lot of the materials, been exposed to them, and one thing I see them tending to do sometimes in the worst scenarios is they separate deliverance from the gospel. In other words, it becomes sort of a formula of lists and things and steps and do and yeah, and send money to our ministry too, and we're the only ones that got it. It's like, no, this is the gospel. The gospel is what sets people free. So don't separate deliverance from the gospel. Deliverance is through the gospel and only the gospel. And so we stand on the gospel. And number, I did some bad numbering there, didn't I? 5B. Fearing them if you are in Jesus. Now, if you're not in Jesus, you're not under Jesus, you should fear them. But if you are in Jesus and under Jesus, you don't need to fear them. You just go back to being under Jesus. So whenever you encounter something really, really scary, like, wow, that's scary, stay under Jesus. Submit to Jesus. And I would say, number seven, you have a lot of responsibility for your own spiritual growth, discipleship, walking in that. Don't ignore that. Here's an example. Are you praying? Are you praying about what you're encountering? You know, when Jesus was ministering with the disciples, they had a hard time in one situation, and Jesus said, hey, guys, this one doesn't come out except for prayer. So this is not some formula. This is a reality of spiritual dynamics as we submit to God, and God, by his power, provides through Jesus. And, of course, that means that our hearts are continually looking to God, trusting in God, calling upon God, and praying is one really important Christian responsibility for all of our growth, right? So what does all this mean for gospel ministry today? I'm noticing the time is up. Well, first is all of us need the gospel. Like the man, we need the good news of Jesus. Coming under his authority to be set free. This man kind of stands in for a variety of needs, a variety of people. Yes, there are physical needs, sicknesses. Yes, there are emotional needs, despair, anxiety. Yes, there are mental health needs. These are all different and independent, maybe sometimes overlapping with this, but there are also spiritual needs, spiritual darkness. And this man is set free from that by the power of the gospel. And then, of course, gospel ministry, gospel proclaiming. Let's look at point number two. This is what all gospel ministry, gospel proclaiming offers, is Jesus and the gospel. I noticed Mark chapter 1, verse 23, that word they. Remember I mentioned that? Jesus... wrong verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. I'm sorry, guys. They went into Capernaum. And who's they? Just coming back to that. Who is they? Four disciples, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they had just been told by Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Still got it wrong. I'm sorry. What was the exact verse? 21. Thank you. They, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were now given by Jesus a display of what it means to follow him. Submitting to him who has the authority. A display of what it means to become fishers of men who proclaim the gospel, right? By pointing them to Jesus who has the authority. And so I take that as we do ministry, as we encounter a world of sick, distortions of God's plan, of evil in all of its various forms. What we need to be doing most of is proclaiming the gospel, offering Jesus and life in him. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. guide us, Lord, as we seek to apply it in all the aspects of our life and ministry. We pray for each person here, and God, for their heart response of surrender to Jesus. If anybody is yet to receive the gospel, Lord, may this be the day that they do. And for those of us who have, Lord, may we embrace that following in his path of the liberation and freedom that he gives as we encounter all the distortions and destruction of the enemy. Lord, we are safe in him. We proclaim him. We follow him. We trust in him. We thank him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.